Amen. Thank you, Alexander. And thank you, team, for inviting us and hosting us. And we've been so blessed to be here and to see what the Lord is doing. And it's just fun. I mean, when Robin asked me if I would come, I said, are you kidding? Like all of those old friends from Kansas City, none of whom are hardly in Kansas City anymore. So we got to find somewhere to meet and hang out. So why not the One Conference and why not Amsterdam? And so, I just look and it's Robert and Bianca and I look at all of these ones and Robert and Bianca and they, and, you know, I think we met them when Alia was like not even one, and, you know, they have four kids, and Murray and Deborah met them when they were single and they have four kids, and I went to Kansas City and met Carol and now we have four kids. And so if anyone's wondering how many children the Lord is calling you to have, you know that the anointed number is four. Martin and Esther, just pray the blessing, and maybe Eric and Emmanuel can just release that blessing, you know. For five. I deliberately left them out. Since they just went above and beyond, you know, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. And it's such a blessing to be here. And it's a blessing to be in Europe. And we've been looking at the God who was. We've been looking at the God who is to come, and we're going to look at the God who is. And the reason that I am in Europe, the reason that we are in Germany, is because we serve a God who is today. A king who is not just active in the past, is not just going to be active in the future, but a king who is breaking in with power into our nations today. And one of the main reasons why we have to be confident in what he is going to do is because it reveals who he is. When we look at the book of Revelation and see the God who makes all things new, it's not just a statement of something that he's going to do in the future. It's a statement of I turned the power off. That was quite a skill. Never done that before. It's not just a statement of something that God is going to do. It is a declaration of who our God is today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we don't have to wait. We wait for the fullness when Jesus returns. And then after the millennial kingdom, when the Father returns to the earth and all things are restored. But beloved, our God is not just waiting for one day in the future to restore all things. He is the restorer today. He is the God who makes things new today. He is the God who makes wrong things right today. And the glory is when we get a peek into the future and we understand that God's mission is to restore all things. God's mission is to bring justice to every sphere of society. We can have confidence in saying, God, let's have some of that now. God, let's have a down payment now. And I want to say this, God does not put a limit on how much he wants to give us now. There is no limit. There is no 20% now and 80% then. The limit is how much will we contend for? How much will we believe God for in our generation? I tell you this, if the Apostle Paul could walk into Ephesus in his day, one man with a couple of friends, the whole story is recorded in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul walks into Ephesus. It was one of the four biggest cities in the world at the time. One of the greatest centers of idolatry and immorality and magic and ungodliness. And he walks out 3 years later and it says the word of the Lord prevailed in the entire region.
The word of the Lord was the upper hand in the entire region. In other words, the power of the gospel transformed a city. And beloved, can you believe for God to transform your city today? Can you believe that? You see, God will give us according to our vision. And many times the reason God doesn't give us is because we have allowed our vision to become too small. We have based our vision not on the word of God, not on the character of God, and not on the purposes and will of God, but we've based our vision based on what we see and what we've experienced. There's a whole group of people in the body of Christ today. Praise God, it's getting less and less and less, but they believe the spiritual gifts are no longer for today. And they will try and make a case for that from the Bible. But I'll tell you this, in my experience, the bottom line reason why they don't believe for healing today is simply this: they have not experienced it. They do not have a vision for it. They do not have desire for it. And where you do not have vision and you do not have desire, the Bible says you will perish. The Bible says you will quit. The Bible says you will give up. And beloved, I'm here in Europe because I believe that God wants to break in with transforming power in the cities of Europe and do what he's done before and do it in a far greater way. I'm here in Europe because I believe God wants to have a witness and a testimony to his son Jesus in Amsterdam, in Apeldoorn, in Amersfoort, in all of the cities from the north to the south of the Netherlands, and then into Germany and into France. And beloved, I see something happening all over Europe as I see prayer increasing, worship ascending to the Father. I see the Lord breaking in with power, transforming hearts, transforming lives, saving souls. I was in France, I think it was about 2 years ago, and it's amazing. On Thursday, we had a leaders' day, and I think there were about 40 leaders in that room on Thursday, and I was astounded. I go, there are prayer leaders who want to gather together from all over the Netherlands. And beloved, I'm not talking simply about leaders of prayer groups. I'm talking about leaders of mega churches and worship leaders and house of prayer leaders and all kinds of leaders who are saying, we want to see the breaking in of God's power in our nation. And we understand that prayer is a key. That prayer is what God has ordained for the breakthrough today. 40 leaders in a nation. Beloved, you know, 30 years ago, you could not find 24/7 prayer. It was not talked about. It was not something that anybody was interested in. And they weren't interested in because it wasn't going on. Some believers in Egypt studied the body of Christ, I think about 30 years ago in the early 1980s. And they discovered that 24/7 prayer was going on in some way, shape, or form in about 10 locations worldwide. Today, it's going on in about 10,000 plus locations worldwide. And I want to say this, that's not because of Crescendo and it's not because of IHOP. It's because the Lord is doing something new. Because the Lord is getting ready to release his power on the earth. And beloved, it is coming at the return of Jesus. But I tell you this, he wants to release the power of the Holy Spirit on his bride. He wants to release a harvest of 1 billion souls on the earth. He wants a church that looks like Jesus, that does the works of Jesus, that displays the glory of Jesus as a testimony to all the nations before Jesus returns. And whether it's at the return of Jesus or today, it happens through prayer. And I was in France about 2 years ago. And in France, you know, the dark nation of Europe. We all know France, you know, are there even believers in France? I remember growing up and, you know, you'd go to France and it was like you'd see a Pentecostal church and you go, oh my gosh, it was like a tourist attraction because there were so few of them. Is there any spiritual life in France? Well, 2 years ago, I was down in Toulouse, France, and I was part of a celebration of a House of Prayer network with, I think, over 25 houses of prayer that span the entire perimeter of France and are covering France with prayer. And because it's France, they have their own name. They call them Maison de Parfum. Houses of incense, houses of perfume. So my good friend Celine says, she says, we have to use the language of love. And then in Germany, you almost can't count how many prayer centers and houses of prayer are springing up among the nation, throughout the nation, every year in January. A huge conference, and the Lord is blurring the lines between denominations, but a huge conference in Augsburg with up to 10,000 people, and it's a house of prayer conference in the heart of Europe where people are saying, teach us and train us how to be fascinated with Jesus, how to sustain this thing day and night. About 3 months ago, two months ago, I was preaching at a conference in the middle of Austria. And it was a conference for Romanian believers. I didn't know this. There are about 10,000 Romanian Pentecostal believers in Austria. Can you believe that? 10,000 Romanians in Austria? And so this Romanian conference was taking place. And I was preaching in German and being translated into Romanian, which was quite a new experience for me. I was thinking in English, speaking in German, and getting translated into a language that I had no understanding of. And a team was leading worship, this beautiful, anointed worship, open heaven, just like we had tonight. The presence of God was there. And I met the leader of this worship team, and he's a man by the name of Claudius, and I'm not even going to attempt to say his last name. And Claudius in 2006 was about something like a 25-year-old from Timișoara in Romania. And he went to America to raise money because he had a vision to be a pastor. And he figured, like a lot of people do, the Americans have the money and they're generous with it. The Europeans have the money, but we haven't learned how to be generous with it. Oh, yes. So he went to America and said, I'm going to raise money from the Americans to build a church in Europe. Because they just think there's no saved people in Europe, so they'll invest. So he goes to America and someone he meets there invites him to a conference in Kansas City. So he goes to Kansas City for a conference, and this man called Mike Bickle is preaching at this conference. And his conference is at the House of Prayer. And his whole life gets turned upside down. He says, God, if you will fund me for a year, I'll do a House of Prayer in Romania. Later that day, a man walks up to him. He had no idea who this man was. Hands him a check for $7,500 and says, this is to fund 3 people for the next year. Of course, it's a lot cheaper to live in Romania. And he funded himself and 2 co-workers to start a little prayer room in Romania. And now they have 15 full-time staff leading prayer 40 hours a week in Timișoara, Romania. And they're living, some of them, on maybe 150 euros a month. You know, which I think can just about make it, but not quite, in that economy. But the sacrifice of praise is changing the spiritual atmosphere of that land. And God, through what they are sowing in that land, is starting to lay hold of the hearts of young people. I think there's about I don't want to say this. I think he told me there are about 10,000 born again believers or evangelical believers. There's a lot of Orthodox, but evangelical, born again, the ones who really belong to Jesus, according to the Bible, there are about 10,000 of them in Romania. Every Christmas, this little group of laid down lovers of Jesus host a One Thing Romania conference, to which 1,000 young people come. Beloved, that means 10% of the born-again population of Romania is saying, we want to worship Jesus like this. Beloved, there is something going on the earth. And I believe it is not just because God is to come. I believe it is because God is. And God is a God who does not desire any to be perished. God is a desire who is jealous to display his glory in our cities and in our nations today. And God is looking for those who will say, God, we want to partner with you. Not just until you come, but until you come today. We want to partner with you for a breakthrough in our family today. We want to partner with you for a breakthrough in our city today. We want to partner with you and contend for the fullness of your Holy Spirit in our generation. God is looking for those who would say, I am refusing to take no for an answer when I pray for the sick and they aren't healed. I'm refusing to take no for an answer when I preach the gospel and people don't respond. I'm refusing to take no for an answer when thousands of people can walk the streets of Amsterdam and celebrate immorality in the name of gay pride, and yet the name of Jesus is not lifted high in this city. Beloved, who will say, it's not okay, God? It's not okay. We want thousands of believers to march the streets of Amsterdam, praying for the sick, preaching for the gospel, and seeing this city transformed. Do you believe God can do it? Do you believe God wants to do it? Because he is the God who is. He is the God who is, and he does not want us, beloved. We have the best message in the world. And that message is not just for the future, it is for the present. It is not just for the future, it is for the present. And I want to preach a message from Isaiah 52 this morning, this evening. Well, let's just pretend it's the morning, and then you won't get offended if we go too late. And talk about partnering with Jesus to change the world. Partnering with Jesus to change the world. Let's look at Isaiah 52 and verse 1. Awake, awake. Awake, awake. 9:30 at night. Awake, awake. Or in English, as we would like to say, wakey, wakey. Wakey, wakey. Like your mom says, when it's time to get up for school in the morning and the bed is nice and cozy and it's the middle of winter and you didn't get your homework done the night before and you're not ready for the test that is happening for today and you think you feel a little scratch in your throat. And the alarm goes off. And you hide under the bedclothes. And the snooze button goes off. And the third snooze button goes off. And you dive a little bit deeper under the bedclothes. And then mom finally comes up. Wakey, wakey. Time to get up now. And then with each passing moment, the urgency gets stronger. Wakey, wakey. Wake up. It's time to get up. You're going to miss out if you don't get up. You're going to miss that test. You're going to miss that opportunity. You're going to miss that invitation until finally they pull the duvet off. And then that doesn't work. They throw the cold water on you. And I tell you what, the Holy Spirit is getting out his megaphone to the church and saying, church, it's time to wake up because you are the hope of the nations. And if you don't wake up, no one is going to change the nations because my kingdom is coming, but I am looking for people who will partner with me. Beloved, the reason we do prayer is not because God doesn't know what to do. And the reason we pray is not because God doesn't want to do it. The reason we pray is because God wants to partner with human beings for the release of his kingdom on the earth. Beloved, he could do it without us, but he refuses to do it without us. Because like I said yesterday, and like you've heard again and again over these few days, God gave the earth to the sons of men. God gave responsibility for leadership and government to the sons of men. And though he could do it, he refuses to do it without us. And that is our dignity of as human beings, that God, even in our weakness, says, I want to do it in them and I want to do it through them. And he says, wake up. It's time, church, for you to put on your strength. It's time, church, for you to put on your beautiful garments. Why do you wear beautiful garments? Because you want to display something. Why did Joseph's father, Jacob, give Joseph a coat of many colors? Was it just because he wanted to give Joseph an awesome gift? Yes, but it was because he wanted to display his love and his glory through his son to the brothers. He wanted to display his affection through the gift that he gave. And beloved, Jesus and his father, they take our weakness and they clothe it with beauty. God takes our weakness and clothes it with beauty to declare to the world what kind of God he is, what kind of kindness he possesses. And he's looking at the church and he says, oh, wakey, wakey. It's time to put on your strength. It's time to put on your beautiful garments. Oh, Jerusalem, the holy city, because in its initial context, this was speaking about Israel in a season where Israel had messed up big time. Israel had messed up big time. They'd gone after idols. They'd failed in everything that God had asked them to do. And they were down in the dumps, to use a good old-fashioned English expression. They thought they were finished. They thought they were disqualified. And God says, I don't quit. I don't quit on you in your failure. Beloved, the only person who can quit on you in your failure is you. When you mess up, the only person who can count you out is you. And so many believers are defining themselves by their latest struggle, by their latest failure, by the fact that they missed it here, or they're not strong enough there, or they're not gifted enough there. And beloved, God is saying, I have need of you. And we're looking in the mirror, and what are we seeing? Oh man, can God really use me? I'm too sick. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. And besides all that, I have failed Jesus so many times. I'm just going to let someone else do it. And hopefully God will intervene and do it for me anyway. He wouldn't want to use me. And so God looks at Israel. He says, Israel, shake yourself from the dust. Get out of the gutter. I didn't put you in the gutter. You put you in the gutter. You see, when we fail, we have this sense in which we put ourselves in probation. God doesn't put us in probation. God gives us a gift called repentance, where we acknowledge our sin, where we repent of our sin and our failure. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give us a brand new start. Someone say amen. I've been in America 16 years. I'm not used to the European processing anymore. But it's good news, isn't it? God doesn't say, get in the gutter for 6 months and learn what it's like to grovel before we talk about whether I can use you again. No. God says, wakey, wakey. Wakey, wakey. Get up. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down. What are you doing in the gutter when I, through the blood of my son, have given you a throne at the right hand of my son? What are you doing in the gutter wearing rags when I have clothed you with my power and I have given you my very Holy Spirit within you? Beloved, do you know who you are? Do you understand how God sees you? He wants to give you himself. He wants to clothe you with his power. He has a plan that you would look like Jesus. You have been called as a son. I encourage you, just write this down if you're taking notes. Read and study Romans 8. Read and study 1 John 3. How great the Father's love that has been given to us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And that is what we are. Children, what does that even mean? Well, Paul elaborates in Romans chapter 8. He says it this way. He says, you are heirs of God. You are heirs of God. Does anyone here have a rich father? Don't have to raise your hand. I remember growing up being a little bit jealous of some of my friends because they had really rich fathers. And I would project my mind, 50 years in the future when their dads died, and thought, they are going to be super rich one day because they are going to get an inheritance. And I'd look at, my middle class family in the house and my three siblings, and I'm going, we're going to get the house divided four ways. And I used to think, oh my gosh, God, would you just bless my dad so I have a big inheritance? Sorry, that's why I became a lawyer. But the Lord redeemed me from the pit. But think about this. We are heirs of God. We are heirs of God, which means that everything that God possesses, because God's not going to die. Everything that God possesses, all wealth, all power, all riches, all honor, belongs to us today. We have access to all of God's wealth, all of God's power, all of God's riches. That is our inheritance. You say, well, okay, but we got to share it with Jesus. How does the ranking thing work? And Paul says, Jesus, the first son, he gets 90% and 10% among the remaining 2 billion. Co-heirs with Christ. Co-inheritors with Jesus. We have the same inheritance as the Son of God. The same spirit that was in Jesus is in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you if you are born again. God in all his fullness came to live in you when you were born again. Think about it. You might not be aware of what happened when you were born again. When you were born again, you got God. You got God. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't the power of God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. And when you got born again, God came to live in you. The problem is we don't realize it. And so the Apostle Paul goes on praying, I pray that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Wait a minute, you're praying for believers that they would be filled with God? But I thought that the point is that in our spirit, God dwells. But in our emotions and in our thoughts and in our will and in our actions, we are not aware of what we have. And we are being led day by day by the flesh instead of day by day by the spirit. Because we are not aware that God lives in us. That God wants to influence our thoughts. That God wants to empower our emotions. That God wants to flow through our hands as we pray for the sick. And we are not aware of it. And so we're being led by our human appetites for sex and money and fame and to impress people. And God says, do you know who you are? You are heirs of God. You are co-heirs with Christ. He lives in you and he wants the fullness of who he is to be manifest through every pore of your being, through every part of your being. John G. Lake was one of the most powerfully used preachers in the early part of the 20th century. He was an American businessman. Canadian businessman, American. He kept switching between those two countries for a while. And he said, he read the Bible. He got a vision for who God was and what God had made available in the Holy Spirit. He said, God, I mean, check this out. John G. Lake traveled as a missionary to South Africa with all six or seven of his kids. Now, this is not get on a plane and 14 hours later you arrive in Cape Town. This is you get on a boat for several weeks. Now, you don't do that if all the money you have is the money for the tickets. He spent his last money. He heard from the Lord. Someone gave him the money for the tickets. Without him communicating that he needed the tickets, hands the tickets to him. He goes, okay, this is confirmation. No other money in his pocket, not even money to pay the immigration fees when he got to South Africa. So he's on this boat, just praying, rejoicing in God every day. Seven kids. I don't even think they had money for food. I think somehow they got food included in the ticket or something. They're in the line to get off the boat and still he does not have the money for the immigration fees. Now, I have four kids. I mean, you know, your wife is getting really stressed at this point. And as the man, you are getting really stressed, but you're just not showing it. But you're really stressed. And so then your wife is freaking out and she says something, you just snap at her and oh. John G. Lake gets to like three or something before he gets off the boat and someone hands him money and says, you need this to get off the boat. He gets off the boat in Cape Town. Within 5 years, he sees 1 million souls saved in South Africa. 1 million people come to Christ in a 5-year period. Something like 2,000 pastors trained. Hundreds of churches planted. The Lord calls him back. I mean, amazing things happen in South Africa. There's an outbreak of plague. You know what plague is? I mean, we had it in Europe in the Middle Ages. The Black Death, they called it. And so everyone who dies of this plague in South Africa is being buried, and the people who are burying the dead are wearing protective suits because the disease is so contagious that if it touches their skin, they will catch the plague. And they look at John G. Lake and his, you know, and this is the mystery, because when we pray for the sick, not everyone gets healed. Because the reality of the kingdom is, though we want to see the breakthrough now, the fullness is not yet, and we live in this tension. We get some of it now, and we get some of it then, but we don't know how much we get now. And the tension for most people related to contending for God to break in now is we have experienced disappointment now. And our temptation when we experience disappointment, when the person isn't healed, when the breakthrough doesn't come, we go, well, I guess we just push it all into the future and then we can deal with the pain. And God doesn't want us to deal with the pain. He wants us to live in the tension. He is the God who is to come, but he is the God who is. So John G. Lake and his team are burying some of their team members who have died of the plague, including, I believe, some of his family members. Can you imagine the pain in his heart? He's burying his family members, and they're burying them with their bare hands. And they're not dying. And the scientists and the doctors say, don't you need some special equipment? He said, no, this disease does not touch me because the Holy Spirit is working so powerfully within me that the disease cannot survive on my body. They said, what do you mean? They said, get a microscope and I'll show you. He put a finger under a microscope and they took some saliva from one of the plague people. Victims, I don't know what you call them. And they put the saliva on his finger, and under the microscope, the moment the saliva touched his finger, it shriveled up and died. Beloved, talk about living in the tension of the now and the not yet. Your wife dies, and disease cannot survive in your body. What do you do? You can't quit, but you want to cry. And beloved, this is the tension that many of us find ourselves in because we've experienced disappointment, and disappointment causes us to want to draw back, but our experiences of God press us forward, and sometimes we just can't handle the tension. And God says, will you be a people that live in the tension? Will you be a people that contend for the fullness even though you don't always see the breakthrough now, knowing and having confidence that I am the God who makes all things new, and I'm coming back and I'm going to restore everything one day? And will you live as a people who pull the future into the present in your lifetime? John G. Lake was one such man. He moved back to the States. He moved to a little town in the state of Washington on the northwest coast of the United States, Spokane, on the border of, near the border of Idaho and Washington. In a 5-year period, he opened a healing room, a couple of healing rooms. It was a new concept where they prayed for the sick, and they did it very, very scientifically. So every time someone came in, they would record what the improvement was. In a 5-year period, they had 100,000 verified healings by doctors. Not by Aunt Grace who says, yeah, he was really sick and now he's better. I'm talking about the doctor said he was sick and now the doctor says he is better. 100,000 of those in a 5-year period. They declared Spokane the healthiest city in the United States of America. Beloved, the kingdom of God is a reality. It's the most important reality, I believe, we have to understand to help us in the dynamic of prayer. Because the kingdom of God has a number of facets that we have to understand. The kingdom of God is to come. The kingdom of God is coming in glory and splendor. And the kingdom of God, when it appears on the earth, is going to remove all sin, all sickness. Every tear will be dried. I mean, read the end of the story and get some hope in your life. Because the end of the story is amazing. There will be no more pain. Beloved, it's not just talking about pain as a couple of aches and pains in your body. Think of areas in your life where there is pain. Pain is not just a physical reality. Pain is an emotional reality. The pain of losing a child. The pain of a broken relationship. The pain of children who turn their back on God. The pain of being alone. The pain of physical illness that ends in death. Beloved, think of it. And God just looks and says, there will be no more pain. Why? Because God is going to be here. There will be no more pain. No more pain. I mean, can you get a handle on that? No more pain. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more crying. That is the God we serve. That is what he is doing. He is coming to the earth. But this kingdom that is to come is here today in power. It is coming in the future in glory, but it is here today in power because at the cross, Jesus won all authority in heaven and earth. Beloved, Jesus is not coming back to take the authority. He is coming back to enforce the authority he already has. It's a very important thing to understand. Jesus is not coming back to take the authority as king. He's coming to enforce the authority he won 2,000 years ago as king. At the cross, through his death and resurrection, Jesus won all authority in heaven and on the earth. It's very, very important that we understand that Jesus sits today at the right hand of the Father as the one who declared before he went to the Father, I have all authority in heaven and I have all authority on the earth. The devil is already defeated. The devil is already defeated. Beloved, he's already defeated. Now he is wandering the earth for a time and a season, but he is already defeated. He has lost the war. Jesus today rules with all authority, and when he returns, he is physically, as a man, going to enforce that authority on the earth, but he's waiting for something. Because it was not just to a man that his authority was given. You see, it's important we understand the God who is, because when we understand the God who is, we understand the principles by which God rules on the earth and releases his authority on the earth. And the principle is this, it is not good for the man to be alone. And the great commission to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth to the with the glory of God was not just given to Adam, it was given to Adam and his bride. God looks at Adam, he says, they can't be fruitful. Adam can't be fruitful without a companion. And the principle by which God rules the earth is through a man with his bride, because the kingdom of God is built on relationship. And everything in the kingdom of God flows from relationship. And so we look at the Son of God. You go, Jesus, if you have all authority in heaven and on the earth, why don't you just come back now? Because God is looking for a helper just as he did in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, he said this, I will make him a helper who is like him. I will make him a helper who is comparable to him. And so God's looking, bringing all the animals before Adam, as Murray told us, to give them names. The most funny statement in the Bible. And for Adam, no helper was found. Like, what if Adam had chosen the elephant? I mean, so God lays Adam in the dust of the earth, and out of his side he pulls his bride. And Adam looks at the bride, and he falls in love with Eve. Because there was something about Eve that reminded him of himself. He looked at the dog. The dog didn't remind him of himself, though it was a close second. God says, that can be your best friend. He looks at the elephant and the rhinoceros and the hippopotamus. I'm not going to go there. I'm sorry. But he looks at the woman and he goes, she looks like me. And there was something he saw in the woman, because God made someone for the man who was like him. Was nothing like him, but was exactly like him. Woman. Out of the man, he made the woman. And beloved, men have been trying to figure that one out ever since. She's amazing, but I have no idea how she works. She's like me, but she's nothing like me. And that's the glory of it. Therefore, we are perfect. And when they came together, God gave them the commission to fill the earth. When the comparable bride was there, then the reign could begin. When the comparable bride was there and the union was consummated, then the glory could fill the earth. And beloved, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the bride to make herself ready. And beloved, I want to emphasize these words. Revelation 19:17, it says, hallelujah. Whew. Heaven's been waiting a long time. Finally, the bride made herself ready. Finally. You see, beloved, Jesus gives us the tools, but we are responsible for the preparation. How many brides in this room? Raise your hand if you're a bride. If you've been married, you got married. Raise your hand if you're a bride. Okay, the men, that doesn't count, okay? I know this is Amsterdam, but hopefully there's none of you in this. Sorry. Now, how many of you brides, on your wedding day, or in the weeks you said to your bridegroom, can you choose a wedding dress for me, and on our wedding day, can you put it on me? How many of you said that? How many of you would even have trusted your husband to do that? But wouldn't it be well-meaning, you know? The husband comes and says, honey, it's so much work picking out the wedding dress and, you know, preparing for the marriage and, you know, all of the, you know, and putting on your makeup and doing your hair. I mean, honey, it's so much work. Won't you just let me do that for you? Well, in the natural, we wouldn't do it. But in the spiritual, we expect Jesus to do it. And Jesus says, no, your glory as a bride is to make yourself ready for the bridegroom. Our glory as the bride is to put on the beautiful garments that he's purchased for us. Our glory as the bride is to put on the power of the Holy Spirit that he purchased for us at the cross. Our glory as the bride is to make ourselves ready so that Jesus, when he returns, goes, oh my goodness, she is amazing. She looks like me. She talks like me. She acts like me. She does the things that I do. And she's ready to transform the earth with me. And beloved, we're in the hour where God is saying, wakey, wakey. Wakey, wakey. Do you know who you are? Because beloved, part of making ourselves ready is doing the ministry that Jesus has given us to do. It's not just asking Jesus to do it all. It's saying our partnership with him begins now. The apostles, back in Isaiah's day, Isaiah in chapter 41, in verse 3, Isaiah 51, verse 3, he gives Israel a vision of the coming kingdom, of the perfection of beauty on the earth. And, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Sounds good, doesn't it? Israel thought, that sounds awesome. So they turn around. In verse 9 of chapter 51, they go, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient day, are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? So Israel's response is, we're a failure, you are strong. And they turn to God and say, can you do it, please, God? Can you do all this cool stuff that you promised? Wake up, God. We're ready. Here, we're ready, God. Do it. Do it. Here we are. Wake up, God. Put on your strength. I picture the Father standing, looking at the Holy Spirit and the Son going, which one of you fell asleep? Holy Spirit, you run out of power? Need to put on some strength? Get recharged? No, because God's not asleep and God's not out of power. The issue is not that God lacks power. The issue is that his church does not recognize her responsibility. The church does not recognize her responsibility because the kingdom is not yet, but the kingdom is now, but the kingdom comes through the church. The kingdom is displayed today through the church, through the weak church, through the broken church, through the failing church. It is to weak and broken people that God says, through you, I will display my power to the heavens. And he looks at the church, he looks at Israel, he says, wakey, wakey. I want to do it with you, but you've got to understand who you are. You got to recognize who you are. You got to get a vision for what I want to do. Put on your strength. Get a vision for the power that I would release through you. Beloved, if the early church, think about this. We talk about the victorious bride in the end times. Full of victory, full of glory. How many of you would love to see a church in Amsterdam that looked like the Book of Acts? I want to tell you this. The victorious bride was not the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts was the beginning of the church. And beloved, if the Book of Acts was the beginning of the church and cities were transformed and whole nations were healed, you know the whole nations were healed in the Book of Acts? Paul lands on a little island. We call it the nation of Malta. There's someone from Malta here. Okay. Do you know what it says about Malta? Everyone who was sick on the island got healed when Paul landed on that island. Do you have a vision for the sick people of Holland to all be healed? Say, oh yeah, but the kingdom is coming. Beloved, I didn't see Paul going to Malta and saying, I'm sorry, I can only pray for 20% of you because the kingdom is only coming when Jesus returns. He laid his hands on all of them. He laid his hands on all of them. They were all healed. He didn't go into Ephesus and say, well, we'll have a couple of meetings, but we shouldn't expect more than a little bit of anointing and a couple of thousand people to show up. He goes, I want to see how much God will give me of the future today in my present. That was the beginning. What will the bride look like before Jesus returns? If that was not the glory of the bride, what does the glory of the bride look like? What is it going to look like? How much does Jesus have for us? And are we willing to dream, according to the Bible, for more healing, more salvation, more power? I must confess, I was a little bit cynical. When I have some friends, and they're part of a little group that they started, and some of you may have heard of it. It's called Europe Shall Be Saved. It's kind of a movement that's starting to sweep Europe, led by a man called Jean-Luc Traxel. And they said, we're going to believe God for 100 million souls in Europe. And I was like, 100 million souls? That's never happened in history before. What am I doing? I'm evaluating by my own experience. But beloved, think about this. You know, a billion souls before Jesus comes? That's impossible. Beloved, if a billion souls get saved, it means 7 billion are going to hell. You got to understand this. If 100 million are saved, it's not enough, because God desires that none should perish. And if only 100 million are saved, what about the 600 million in Europe that have no relationship with Jesus? Do you have a vision for the heart of God, who is willing that none should perish? And when we say, oh God, would you bring your kingdom? We can't wait. Jesus says, I'm not telling you when, I'm telling you what to do in the meantime. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And you do my business until I return. Because when I return, I'm going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? How much did you make with what I gave you? How much did you do the works that I gave you to do? Because I told you the works I do, these works you will do, and greater works than these you shall do, because I'm going to my Father. Do you have a vision for it? And are you making space for it? Are you asking God for it? And then are you stepping out with the little bit that God has given you? Because, beloved, the way God works is God gives you a seed, and then he says, plant that seed. We say, oh, we want to feed the 5,000. Do you know how Jesus fed the 5,000? He took 12 big guys, and he divided 5 loaves and 2 fish among them. Can you imagine? You're Simon Peter, and Jesus gives you a head, a fish head. And at the other end, you're John, and all you have left is the tail. And he says, you go feed these 5,000 men, plus women and children, with the fish head and the fish tail. And what are you thinking? It's not fair. Matthew got a nice bit of meat. What am I supposed to do with a fish head and a crumb? You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to give it away. You're not supposed to stand and go, my gift is terrible. My anointing is terrible. I'm not like Laura Hackett. I can only play 3 chords. I can't sing that well. You give away what you've got. And it says it was multiplied in their hands as they gave it away. God didn't wait to give them more. He commanded them to give away the little that they had. And some of us are despising the fish head and the fish tail in our hands. And God is saying, don't wait for more. Give away what you have, and I'll give you more. That's how we put on our garments of strength. That's how we begin to operate in an anointed lifestyle. You pray for a sick person, they aren't healed. You don't say, well, obviously I'm not called to healing then. I've talked to people like that. Well, I'm not called to healing. How many people have you prayed for? One. Beloved, I've prayed for people and they died. I mean, talk about that as a bummer. I mean, I had a phone call. Can you come to the hospital? It's 5 a.m. We're believing God for resurrection. I go to the hospital, I pray for the guy, and he dies 2 hours later. What do I do? Do I retreat?
Do I say, well, I guess the kingdom's just to come, so I'm never going to pray for anyone again? No. I say the kingdom is now. The power of God is for now. The fullness is for not yet, but the power of God is for now. The kingdom of God has been breaking in with power since the days of John the Baptist. And it's increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. And Jesus, I want to present to you a bride that is wearing garments of strength, the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to present to the Lord a life where I'm walking like Jesus, looking like Jesus, and operating in the power of Jesus. But beloved, it will not happen as long as we stay in the gutter. As long as we define ourselves by our struggle, by the wrestle of our heart, by our latest failure, by the fish head or fish tail in our hand. Because some of us do that. I just tied my gift, God. The guy with the one talent. I didn't get five, so I'm just going to hide the one that I got in the ground. Some of you feel like I'm just a one talent person. I've got nothing to give. And therefore you decided to give nothing. The Lord says, give what you have. Sow what you have. Ask the Lord for more and he will meet you as you give it. Don't allow the enemy to come and define you through accusation according to your latest failure. Well, I can't preach because I'm a sinner. Aren't we all? Jesus gave us repentance. And the enemy comes and seeks to define us by our latest failure. And we have to say, no. Yes, I am a sinner. See, the enemy, this is how he comes. The enemy comes and tells us things that are true about us, but does not tell us the truth. You know, there's a difference between something being true and something being the truth. So the enemy comes and says, Daniel, that thing you did, that was really bad. That person you spoke to like that, how can God use you when you speak to people like that? He doesn't say, Daniel, that thing you did was really bad, but there is power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you a brand new start. And Daniel, you shouldn't talk to someone like that. You should talk to them like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is within you to give you the grace to speak words of kindness. You see, we've got to start hearing the truth instead of starting to believe the lies about things which are true about us. But the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us in our weakness to step into beautiful garments and to step into garments of strength. And so what does he say? He says, shake yourself from the dust. Shake off the dust of the lies. Shake off the dust of the devil's lies. Shake off the things that you've believed about your past that hold you back. Shake off the dust that you put on your head where you called yourself a failure, where you said you're not strong enough, you're not beautiful enough, and sit down, O Jerusalem, take your place. What does he mean? She's in the gutter and her place is seated at the right hand of Christ. And he says, you take your place. By the blood of Jesus, you have a throne, you have authority, you have garments of the righteousness of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's time to start exercising authority and releasing the kingdom now, because the God who was and the God who is to come is the God who is today and wants to display his glory through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and you have loosed yourself from the bonds of your neck. See, she put chains around herself because God goes on and says, you sold yourself for nothing. It's like she goes, I'm a failure. I will make myself a prisoner and put chains around myself and believe that I have to live as a failure for the rest of my life. He says, break the power of those lies. Break your agreement with those lies and start to agree with the truth that in your weakness you are beautiful to him. Simon Peter saw the resurrected Jesus, but the enemy's lies had a hold on his heart. So he goes, I've been such a failure that Jesus cannot use me.
So he says to the disciples, and he convinces the disciples to quit too. He goes, you all left them too. Let's go fishing. It wasn't the season to be fishing. It was the season to be fishing for men. But they counted themselves out because they defined themselves by their latest failure. And Jesus comes along. And he said what he said at the very beginning. He said, cast the net out on the other side of the boat. And they caught a great fish. Peter goes, I failed, but he still wants me. I messed up, but he still wants me. And that man, when he got the revelation that his weakness did not disqualify him, went on to lead the church and lead the charge on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 people got saved. And if we refuse to believe the lies of the enemy and we break our agreement with the lies of the enemy that bind us in shame, I tell you, God can have a glorious bride in this nation, releasing his kingdom now. Let's stand together. Let's put your hands before the Lord as though you're receiving a gift. I'm just going to wait on the Lord for a moment or two. We're going to pray into some things. I believe the Lord wants no one leaving this room. He wants no one leaving this conference believing that God cannot use me and that my past disqualifies me from partnering with Jesus today for the release of his kingdom. He wants no one leaving this room under a cloud of shame. For some of you, maybe it's a failed marriage. For some of you, maybe it's an abortion. For some of you, maybe it's a struggle that you have had or maybe still have with pornography. Maybe it's related to slanderous speech. Maybe it's related to a broken relationship with a church. Maybe it's some other sin or failure. And though you repent of it, you live under the weight of shame. Because the enemy has access because of that lie. And I tell you what, Jesus died not just to break the power of sin, but to break the power of broken sin. To break the power of shame and fear and anxiety. And to set our hearts free so that we can live fully for him today. So Holy Spirit, would you come right now? For others of you, it's not about the lies. It's about, God, forgive me. I've been asking you to do it all. And there's so much more that you want to release through me before the return of your son. God, I remember you called me and you gave me words about healing and evangelism, preaching the gospel and healing the sick, and through disappointment, I've drawn back. Beloved, we don't choose between prayer and preaching. We don't choose between prayer and healing. We can have it all. The greatest model for prayer in the Bible is the book of Acts, which is also the greatest model for evangelism and healing and raising the dead. And that's the point, because when we're connected in prayer with God, we become aware of his power working through us, and then it becomes an overflow. But we have to be intentional about it. He's not going to put on the garments for us. He's not going to wake up for us and get out of bed and get on the street and have the conversation and respond to the impression of the Holy Spirit. We have to do that, and we have to do it in the day of small things. Some of you are waiting for that great outpouring to happen in a way that is unbiblical. I believe there is coming a great outpouring of the Spirit. I've been part of a couple of smaller outpourings. I believe there are the seasons where God sovereignly moves, but I believe he moves on the vessels that have made themselves available in the day of small beginnings, that didn't despise the fish head or the fish tail or the crumb that Jesus. And beloved, I want you to understand this. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, you can feed 5,000 people. You can see miracles. Come, Holy Spirit. Release fresh vision in our hearts. Renew vision in our hearts, God, for the breaking in of the kingdom with power today. God, forgive us where we've let go of the vision and the gifts that you've given us. And mark us again with a passion to partner with you today on the earth and in the nations. If you're here tonight and you're saying, God, I'm asking you to reignite vision and faith for the breakthrough in a new way. I just want you to respond to the Lord. Just come right down to the front right now. And if you're here and you're saying, God, I want to believe that you can use me, but the lies of the enemy are like fiery darts in my thoughts and emotions. And I want to break my agreement with those lies and be free to believe that you can use me. I want you to come as well. I believe the Lord is going to set us free from the power of shame tonight, from the power of the accusation that our failure defines us. Beloved, you are defined by His name. You are defined by His beauty. You are defined by the power of His blood. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with fire right now. All over this room, Lord. Mark our hearts with passion for your name, with passion for your kingdom. Mark our hearts with vision for our churches, our communities, with vision for our nations. How much more will you give us, Lord? How much will you give us, Lord? You gave John G. Lake 1 million souls in 5 years. What about 100 million in Europe? You gave him 100,000 healings in 5 years in Spokane. What about 1 million healings in the Netherlands in 5 years, God? You gave Paul Ephesus. What about Amsterdam? What about Berlin? What about London? What about Warsaw, God? How much of the future will you give us today in our cities? How much of your glorious kingdom will you let us see today in our land? Awake, awake, O church! Wakey, wakey! Wakey, wakey, arise and shine! Let His light shine upon you! Just say yes to Him wherever you are. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Have your way with me. Here I am, Lord. I say yes. I say yes to be faithful to what you have given me. We will come with you. In our weakness, we say yes to you. Refuse to be defined by the lies of the enemy. We break our agreement that our latest failure defines us. We break our agreement right now with every lie of the enemy. Just speak it out before the Lord. Where you believe that lie, God cannot use me. God will not use me. Just speak it out. I break my agreement that I'm not strong enough, that I'm not gifted enough, that I'm not anointed enough. He lives in you, beloved. He died so that He could live in you. All over the room where you've allowed the enemy to trap you in lies, God says, you sold yourself for a lie. You sold yourself for a lie. You were created to sit at my right hand. Arise, sit down, wake up, clothe yourself with strength, acknowledge His power will be made perfect in your weakness, acknowledge His power will be made perfect in your weakness, bring your ashes and let Him give you His beauty, let Him reveal His beauty in you. Beauty for ashes, beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. You were made for love. You were made for partnership. You were made to be ambassadors of the King and His kingdom upon this earth, to display His glory, His righteousness, His power. We refuse to live as slaves of fear. We refuse to live as slaves to fear. We refuse to live as slaves to fear. We are children of God. That is what we are. We are children of God. Come, Holy Spirit.
Jesus, here.
Here we are, Jesus.
Where the lies have been swirling and I've been believing them now. I'm starting to see clearly again.
In the name of Jesus, I silence the lies of the enemy. I silence the accusation of the enemy.
And we say Jesus. No.
your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us up. Send us out in the power of your name, in the knowledge of your love. There is more, the Lord says. There is more for you. Let your vision rise. Let your vision agree with my vision for your life. Do not say it's too late. Do not say I failed too much. Refuse to take no for an answer. Let the dreams of your heart come alive again. The Lord is releasing dreams that have been dormant in some of you. Dreams related to setting captives free. Dreams related to healing the sick. Dreams related to the nations. The Lord is releasing new commissionings to the nations right now. New commissionings to take the gospel to the nations right now. Wait, those dreams have died. The Lord is saying they're coming alive again. They're coming alive again. Impossible, for with God all things are possible. 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 The God who was, the God who is, the God who is to come, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a new start for some of you. The Lord says it's a new day. It's a new day. The former things have passed. The winter is past. The winter is past. The flowers are appearing again in your life. The springtime is here. The season of singing is here. The season for the Lord to hear your song is here. It's time for the Lord to hear your song. It's time for the nations to hear your song.
Oh, it's time to come out of the shadow.
Arise.